Now, in our study on the local church, we have considered on Monday night or Tuesday night, what local church should I join? Then last night we considered the subject, what a local church should be. And we notice from the scripture, it should be like a cultivated field, a place of growth, beauty, and fertility. We notice also from the scripture, it should be like an inner temple where the dwelling place of God is manifested. We have seen also from 1 Peter 5, it should be like a little flock where God's people are cared for by the under-shepherds. We've seen from the scripture too that it should be like a brilliant lampstand in a very dark society. And therefore the church has a twofold witness before God and before the world. And then we notice that the church should be the household of God, a place where there is the common brotherhood of all those that know the Lord Jesus. And then we notice that the church of God should be just like a family, where there are fathers and sons and children. And then lastly, we notice that the local church should never be a barracks, but always a hospital, a place where people are received and cared for and loved and nursed back to spiritual health. Now tonight we're going to have a look of the subject, how a local church should function. Tomorrow night perhaps will be a very important night. I want to speak about the ministries in a local church. And then on Saturday I want to speak on the subject, the male and the female sphere in the local church, and I would value your prayers particularly for that night. Now, next week, I shall be like a bird let out of a cage. We're going to have a good week of gospel preaching. And I want to give a series on the miracles. And I've called it Mighty Miracles and Modern Meanings. Now let's pray that we shall see this place overcrowded, not only with the Lord's people who have come to support, but with our friends. You know, there's nothing to cheer the hearts more than when the gospel is faithfully preached. It's a beautiful song to the saint. And also, it can be the means of the new birth to the unconverted. Now let's turn to the scriptures. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. Whether we shall get through the chapter tonight, I don't know. But we'll try to analyze this chapter with the help of God tonight. Now, for those who may not be too familiar with the book, in the 12th chapter, we have the pattern of a local church. And this is the most beautiful pattern we have in Scripture of the local church. In the 13th chapter, the power for the local church. And the power is the power of love. In the 14th chapter, the practices and the abuses of a local church. And therefore, we're going to look tonight on the pattern and the way that pattern should function. We'll read from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away. Now would you please note the force of that little expression, carried away. It means to be carried away by another power unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, that means to say it with conviction and meaning, but by the Holy Ghost. Now notice the emphasis there that's placed on the Lord. That's very important if we're going to understand how a local church is going to function. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or services, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, meaning workings or effects, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, I want you to note the word diversity, which means variety, but I want you to note the Trinity. Verse 4, we have the Spirit. Verse 5, we have the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, we have God. And so we can see from those three verses that the Trinity is very much related to the local church. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word or the utterance of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, please note now what follows, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, meaning Christ's body is beautifully amplified by the very facts of your physical body. And we shall see what he means by that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, or to put it as it should be rendered, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now he's going to use various members of the body. He's going to make them speak in order to show to us how the body should function. If the body shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, I wonder, could I just quote that last phrase again? As it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Now, could I again read just that last clause? Having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. That there should be no schisms or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. They're given according to the will of God. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto thee or unto you a more excellent way. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The reason why I did not want to mention last evening that the local church should be a body, because I want to spend one whole address showing to you from this particular chapter what basically is body life in the local church. Now, if I went through this particular chapter verse by verse, as it's given here, I'm afraid it would be a little complicated, especially for young people. So what I'm going to do is to go through it verse by verse, but to take out various verses and expand them as I go on my way. Now, first of all, I want you to note that there is only one body. We mustn't imagine that God has scores of little bodies. He just has one body. But every local church should be a replica of that body. When Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for our sins, but he loved the church and gave himself for it, and that church is his body, and he died for it. And therefore we must not imagine that there's scores of bodies with scores of heads. There is just one body. But every local church should be an exact replica of that one body. And that is why the body that's mentioned here has no article in front of the word, no definite article, and therefore he is speaking here of a body. What does he mean by a body? He means that this body is a replica of the whole. Now, first of all, I want to speak to you about the commencement of the body, and in order to do so, would you kindly look at verses 12 and 13 and 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, that of course is an illustration of your physical body, so also is Christ, meaning Christ's body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. I'm sorry I omitted this when I read it. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, first of all, I want you to note from that little statement that it refers to initiation, and you will notice how he brings this initiation before us. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, or through one Spirit, or in one Spirit, have we all been baptized into one body. What then is the baptism of the Spirit? On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were praying, the Holy Spirit came. And when he came, he did a twofold work. Please note this. First of all, he came into them individually. Cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and at that moment they were filled with the Spirit, and they experienced the indwelling of the Spirit. But secondly, they were all placed in the Spirit. In other words, they were baptized into him. And therefore a believer, number one, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Secondly, every believer is placed in the Spirit. And immediately they were placed in the Spirit, because that's the environment of a believer to live and move and act in the Spirit. They were all joined together. Why? Because they were baptized in the Spirit. And secondly, they were linked up with that glorious head in heaven. Therefore, immediately a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes into his body, and the indwelling Spirit is in him. And also, perhaps the convert may not know this, but he is placed into the Spirit so that he is linked up with the whole body of Christ. And therefore, we cannot possibly have body life apart from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we're going to see body life really functioning in the local church, we must get back to the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have to learn to live and move in the Spirit of God. And therefore, every New Testament church that's going to be used of God must function in the power of the Spirit. Now, we can be strange people. There are certain fishes that live in water, and there are certain birds that live in the air, and there are animals that live on the earth, but there are some that are amphibious. They can actually live in water, and they can live on the dry land. Now, unfortunately, Christians can be like that. They can actually live in the Spirit, but they can live on the dry land of the flesh. And immediately we are those Christian dry land sailors, we shall know very little about the moving of the Spirit in the local church. And therefore it's absolutely vital, if we're going to learn what body life in the local church is, to learn to move and to live in the power of the Spirit. Secondly, you will notice this, that it not only speaks of initiation, it speaks of unification. Because you can see that the teaching here about the baptism into the Spirit of God is a truth that brings together all God's people. It doesn't divide God's people. What we are hearing today is this, that only 50% of the church has been baptized in the Spirit divides the church. It separates the church from those who are super Christians and those who are ordinary Christians. Now, my dear friends, that is totally wrong. The whole truth of the baptism of the Spirit is not to divide God's people, but to join God's people together. And therefore, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Note this. Whether Jews or Gentile, bond or free. There is only one place where God's people are totally colorblind, and that's in the body of Christ. We do not see nationalistic barriers. We do not see colors and creeds. Furthermore, we do not see age barriers. In the body of Christ there is young and old. And it's going to be wonderful when the Church of God can stand up and say, there are no barriers among us. Not even in class, color, or creed, or age. What a witness that will be when this is restored to the local church. And therefore, the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit not only speaks about initiation, it speaks about unification. But then you will notice it does speak of appropriation. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, aren't we strange people? Scores of people will believe that we have all been baptized into one Spirit. That's the sphere and the environment in which we live, and every local church should live. Then they will believe the fact, yes, the great baptism of the Holy Spirit will unite all God's people. We are united. You see, the unity has been created by this baptism. We have to keep it. But when it comes to take the Spirit of God seriously, and because we have been baptized into Him, therefore, says the Apostle, we must appropriate Him. Drink! And that simply means, because we are in the Holy Spirit, He expects us now to appropriate the power. And this simply means we give the reins of the government of the local church, as far as control is concerned, into the hands of the Spirit of God. And what a competent person to put the reins in his hands. Not the spirit of man, but the mighty Spirit of God. So you can see this is the initiation, and this refers to the body, and this reveals to us that all believers who are born again of the Holy Spirit are in the body of Christ. So you can see, if we hold this truth firmly, there cannot be a sectarian spirit in the local church. Secondly, I want you to note reception. The local church, its reception. Now, would you look at the first three verses, and we shall see clearly on the surface what the apostle means by reception. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, there are two words that show to us that when they worshipped dumb idols, they were being carried away by live spirits. Now, let's get our facts right. An idol is dumb. It's dead. It's nothing. But the moment people worship these pagan idols, immediately they became open to the power of spirits, evil spirits. And therefore they were carried away. That means they were carried away with another power. And when the word is used, they were led, it simply means they were controlled and motivated by another power. Now, it would be a very interesting study one evening if we could go into the background of pagan worship, especially in the Corinthian environment. It would help us to understand so much about 1 Corinthians 7, and especially this chapter. But you can see by this particular verse that in their unconverted days, they were almost hypnotized by another power, carried away by these dumb idols. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now what does that mean? It means a man claims to be under a new power. And when he's under this new power, he may even be speaking with another tongue. This does not denote, of course, that he's being controlled by the Spirit. And if that other tongue is causing him to accuse the name of Jesus, it's obvious that the power that he's under is the power of the devil. And that is why, if a person has a particular gift that's supernatural, he should have, as quickly as possible, that gift tested. That's vital. But then you will notice, he says this, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? It means to say it with conviction. And therefore this means two things, that the person acknowledge the divinity of Christ with absolute conviction. Now it's only the Spirit of God that can give you that revelation. We saw that on Monday night, Matthew 16. But it's something more than just saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You will notice that he is acknowledged as Lord. Now, I do want to major just for 2 minutes on that. Unfortunately, I do not know where they find it in Scripture, but many people have told me since I've been here that when you become a Christian, you just accept Jesus as Savior, and if you like, in 2 years' time, you make him Lord. But only if you like. Where is your scripture for that? Someone has recently said, Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? Yes. Believe? Yes. What? The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you believe, it simply means you believe into his lordship, into his saviourhood, into his messiahship. Ah, but another person says, what about that basic verse, Brother Peter, that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Exactly. Whosoever shall provoke, or as it should be, invoke the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could I say this as kindly as I can? We preach such an anemic gospel, and that's why we have such anemic assemblies. And quite frankly, if the Lord comes, and I want to repeat it, many of us will have an awful shock. When a person becomes a Christian, he does two things. Now note this, according to the Word of God, he makes Jesus his Savior and he makes Jesus his Lord. And this is what the good book says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, immediately a man acknowledges the saviourhood of Christ and the lordship of Christ, then he comes right under the government of God. The kingdom of God is the place where the rule of God is acknowledged. And how can you be in the kingdom acknowledging his rule if you do not acknowledge his lordship? Isn't it logical and sensible? Now, when a person makes Jesus Savior and Lord, especially Lord, he comes under the authority of Christ. In other words, he submits to the lordship of Christ. Where sin once reigned, now the Lord reigns. Now, when we receive a person into fellowship, we must make sure that they have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, why? If we receive people into fellowship who will just break bread Sunday morning and that's all, what's happening? We're carnalizing the body of Christ. What a wicked thing to do. And I find it hard to say this, but this is how it's turned out to be. The Roman Catholics have their Mass, and the assemblies have their breaking of bread. Sunday morning, there are 150 breaking bread, 20 at a prayer meeting. And that's happening all over the Western world. What's wrong? Because we have not received them into fellowship on the grounds of lordship. Friends, let me put this to you. How can Jesus Christ be your Lord when you're not helping to preach the gospel? How can he be your Lord when you completely abstain from the prayer meeting and the teaching meeting? It's just everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. And therefore the time has come when we receive into fellowship to receive those whose salvation is based, number one, on saviourhood, number two, lordship. And then we shall build strong, healthy assemblies. Now, of course, someone will say, well, Brother Brandon, if we do that, what we're going to then do with those people that just come once a week and that's all, and they've been doing that for years? Well, we must act lovingly, but we must act surgically. And if we're just going to encourage carnality in the local church, we shall build carnal churches. And thank God this process is happening in Britain, where God's people are beginning to face up to the issue of lordship. Whose table is it? It's the Lord's table. Whose supper is it? The Lord's supper. It doesn't say Jesus' supper. Or the Jesus' table? I wish we could grip this. It's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And beloved, if we allow this drift, we shall cease to be an assembly and we shall lose the lampstand. And we must get back to the point of lordship. Now you think over that seriously. Thirdly, now, I want you to look at its control. If you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you will see this right on the surface of the scripture. Now, there are diversities or varieties of gifts But who gives these gifts? A Bible college? No. Certain ordained ministers? No. Who gives these gifts? The blessed Spirit of God. And he gives them. Then I want you to notice, he moves from the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. What does that mean? Well, you will notice in the local church, there is no such thing as monotony. Whenever the local church moves into monotony, be sure of this, the Spirit's not there. Wherever you find the Spirit Lord of a gathering, there's variety, not monotony. And therefore, there are varieties of services. What does that mean? Well, every member is now functioning, and every member has his own particular service, and as he moves in the power of the Spirit, each service will be different. That's lovely, but more than that. The gifts, when they function, such as a teacher, that will be one kind of service, and then a preacher, that will be another kind of service, then a pastor, that will be another kind of service, and then an apostle, that will be another kind of service, and then a pastor, that will be another kind of service. All in one church. Now, can you see, it's not all wrapped up in one man, but the gifts are given, and the Lord is controlling the services. But more. In those services there will be variety. Immediately you find this, him, worship, a little bit of ministry, him, worship, 12 o'clock, breaking of bread. Something wrong there. And this has gone on for years. And quite frankly, we have moved into the mechanical, now we've got to come back to the organic so that the Holy Spirit is really in control. Wouldn't it be lovely in a breaking of bread if 17 brethren, one after another, stood up and worshipped the Lord? Wouldn't that be beautiful? You see, the Lord controlling the services. And then you will notice, too, there are diversities or varieties of operations, effects, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, each member has his particular gift. We shall see that in a few moments. And that particular gift is put into service, and with that service there is this varieties of effects. But if you go through the book of the Acts, you will see this variety of effects and operations beautifully analyzed. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, Philip is called down to Gazer, and he opens the scripture to a man by the name of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he ministers Christ to him, and quietly he's saved. That's one effect. In the next chapter, a man is on the way to Damascus in order to imprison Christian people, and he sees a light, he hears a voice, and he's dramatically saved. That's another effect. In the next chapter, Peter is supernaturally called to the household of Cornelius, and while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard. Another effect. All different. Beautiful, isn't it? When you come to Acts 16, first of all, Lydia is quietly saved as Paul is opening the scriptures and the Lord opens her heart. That's one effect. Then there is the slave girl, filled with an evil spirit, and Paul casts out the evil spirit and she's saved. Oh, another effect. And then suddenly there's a mighty earthquake and Paul and Silas are in prison and the man takes out a sword and is going to kill himself. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and cried out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Another effect. See variety. Think of the great movement that took place in the Reformation. Through the Luther men. What an operation there. But remember this. The movement that took place in Britain through Whitfield and Wesley were entirely different, but what an effect. Think of that mighty 1859 revival that shook the whole world. What a movement. Think of those great effects that took place in Wales in 1902 when almost a nation was swept into the kingdom of God. And they were pouring the beer down the drains. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had that in Australia? Wouldn't there be a lot of thin men? And it could come, brethren. Australia could see revival. Now, this is what we must be careful. I've often heard people saying, give us another Reformation. Give us an 18th century movement. Lord, what you did in 1859, do it again. He probably will never do it again. We want him to do something entirely new. You see, there's a variety with God. Let him do what he wants to do. And so you can see that whether it's the Spirit or whether it's the Lord or whether it's God, they're in control. It's the house of God. It's not ours. It's his property, and therefore give him the reins, and we shall see him moving. Now, I know what's in your mind, but Brother Brandon, this is the trouble when we give him the reins. We have terrible clashes and awful ministry. And sometimes it's far better to go and hear one man ministry than any man ministry. Now, that's correct, but notice this. When there is a breakdown, we should not flash for alteration. But we should get before the Lord in humiliation and humble ourselves before the Lord so that the presence of God is restored to his people. And that's what we need desperately today. Now let's have a look at the gifts in the local church. Now I will have to rush through this because I can see the time is going like greased lightning tonight. Let's turn to verses 7, right down to verse 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit is Lord, and he is controlling the gathering, it's for profit. For to one is given by the Spirit. Now you will notice it's the Spirit who gives these gifts, the word of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge that has deep insight into a problem or a thing. Then you will notice to another the word of knowledge. Knowledge means to grasp the thing or the subject, to fully apprehend it. And this is a special gift from the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not the faith that we receive from the Lord that was the means of our salvation. This is a special gift of faith that God will give. And thank God for those people that have that gift. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, you will notice that the gifts there are mentioned in the plural. There is no such thing in Scripture as a gift of healing. Gifts of healing. In other words, they are all subject to the sovereignty of God. I wonder if I could give an illustration here. We had three children in a very small assembly with serious cancers. Both, or the three children, were practically given up, and the whole assembly was called for prayer. And we prayed for hours over those children. The first child that was very ill was wonderfully healed, and there's not a trace of leukemia in her now. The second child was taken because he is suffering. We cannot demand these manifestations. They are given according to the sovereignty of God. And then you will notice, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, that would be like changing the water into wine. That would be like walking on the water, and therefore when these miracles are needed, then the Spirit of God will give them. Dan Crawford, in Thinking Black, one of the very early Brethren missionaries, experienced tremendous miracles when he was up against tremendous problems. And then you will notice this. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, divers kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, I put this in the first century. We must remember, dear friends, that when the apostle wrote this particular letter, they did not have the complete canon of Scripture. Therefore, when they came together in their meetings, and we must now use our careful imagination, how could God relate a message to them? All the Scriptures were locked up in the synagogue, and the local church invariably was opposed by the local synagogue so that they couldn't get the manuscripts. And there would be only a very few that would have even a scroll of the Old Testament. Now, how could God relate his message to that particular church? Well, first of all, there would be prophets. And they would get a word straight from the Lord, and they would utter, "Thus saith the Lord." And then there would be another prophet that would confirm it. And then there would be another prophet that would confirm it. And so you had a prophetic message coming. Why? The Scriptures were not in their hands. In order to bring the whole church into the communication of God, then there would be tongues. And one person would speak in an unknown tongue. As you know, the word unknown is not there. It was a tongue. Another person would speak in a tongue. Then another. And then someone who had the gift of interpretation would get the message. And he would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so the message would come to the church. But when the canon of Scripture is complete, this is God's book for the hour. And beloved, we must rely four square upon the living Word of God. This is God's final authority for the people of God. But you will notice that these ninefold gifts are something that's supernatural in men. Now, we must go to Ephesians. I'll just read this quickly so that we can see the difference. In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, these are not the gifts of the Spirit. You will notice that these are the gifts of the risen Lord. Now, here's the difference. The gifts of the risen Lord are men to the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not men to the church, but something that's supernatural in the men in the church. Therefore, you will notice that the apostle is a man. A prophet is a man. An evangelist is a man. A pastor is a man. A teacher is a man. And therefore, these men are given to the church in the capacity that's outlined here in Scripture. And all these men should have their part to function in the church. Now, can you see what the Scripture is driving at? These gifts are not all in one member, one man, but they're given to the church. And therefore, that local church should be so open to the leading of the Spirit that these particular gifts can function in that church. Now, I want to say this to the young men and the young women. Aren't you glad to be in a local church where there's no such thing as a pulpit man and pew Christians? Where the gifts are given to the local church when you, in a priestly capacity, can function those gifts. Now, when we come to the meeting tomorrow night, when we talk about the ministries, we shall go into the details of these particular gifts. But I think it's wonderful to be in a local church where a young man can receive the gift of a preacher and he can function in that local church. And let the brethren encourage him. And I'm sure of this, some of you young men already, God is beginning to give you to the church. And he wants you to keep your ear to heaven so that you know the gift that God has given you. If God raises up two or three young men who are going to be teachers, and it's obvious they have this teaching ability, and you see them reading the scriptures, you see them studying the word of God, and then when they stand up to give that little word, it's the prophet, then let the elders encourage them. And let those young men be encouraged to teach so that God raises up teachers among. And then if God raises up a young man with a prophetic ministry by that, he comes with that prophetical word from the scriptures, and obviously this is a word that's stirring the saints, let the saints encourage him. So that in our local church, God begins to raise up gifted young men. Now could I say this to the young people, and I know it's going to be hard, but you'll take it. Don't be fun, Christians. You lovely young people, you know it's thrilled my heart to see you here every night. You become a group of young people that study your word and become strong in the Lord so that you can be among those whom God is raising up as gifts for the local churches. And then we shall become strong and powerful for our God. And then if we have time to go into Romans chapter 12, they are the gifts of God. And you will notice that they outline not only the public gifts, but they also outline the private gifts. But we haven't got time to turn to that because I want now to speak of the local church, its function. Would you please turn now to verse 14? For the body is not one member, but many. Now, what is Paul trying to drive at? Why is he constantly saying it's not one member, but many? You see, even there in Corinth, they were surrounding Apollos. They were surrounding Cephas, Peter. They were surrounding Paul. And what he is saying is this, don't do that. The body's not one member, but many. We all have a part to play in the local church. Every sister has a part to play. Far more than she ever realizes, and we shall see that in a few moments. And every brother has a part to play. Now you will notice now, having made that statement and bringing everybody into the local church, he's going to show to us, first of all, that there are depressed members in the church. And it's quite funny, really, the way in which Paul outlines this. Then he's going to show to us that there are imposing members in the church. Then he shows to us there are unnoticed members in the church. But they're all absolutely vital. Let's see now the wonderful way he outlines this. First of all, he's going to talk about Brother Foot. Now, if your name is Michael Foot, you'll have to forgive me. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, what happens here? The foot, Brother Foot, gets very depressed. And he says something like this. I never speak. No one ever takes any notice of me. They never say what lovely feet he's got. Sometimes they say they're too large. But I'm not of the body. They don't need me. All right. Cut your foot off. And what happens? The body loses its balance. And that's why we're becoming extremists. Because the feet are not giving balance to the body. And once you lose a foot, what happens? The body's defeated. Have you got that? My dear friends, if you haven't got a public gift and you're a foot, that's where God has placed you in the body. Say, praise God, I'm a foot. And I'm going to function in this local church so that we might have balance. But more. It's not only Brother Foot that gets depressed, it's Sister Ear that gets depressed. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What does this mean? Now, when you look at a person's face, you never say, what beautiful ears you've got. That's a fact. But you always do say, what beautiful eyes. And the ear gets depressed. And properly says, nobody notices me. Nobody's concerned with me. All I do is to keep the hat on and the veil on. Nobody really wants me. I'm not of the body. I can stay away. Is it therefore not of the body? All right. You cut your ear off and you can't hear. And you're stone deaf if you do it with both ears. And dear friends, the reason why the body's so unhealthy, we're not hearing God. We're not listening to God. We're not getting His direction. We're just going through the meetings mechanically because we're not listening to God. If you're a sister ear, just say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm an ear. And I'm going to function in that local church for your glory. I shall never again be depressed. They need me. But more. Having shown us the fault, now he's going to correct the fault. Notice what he says. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? Just imagine a person coming into the building tonight with one great eye all over his face. What a sight! Or supposing someone came in tonight and all they had on their shoulders was a big ear. What a monstrosity! Now that is exactly what the Paul is saying. He's trying to correct this fault. And now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. In other words, he's saying, look, you're a foot, now be a foot. You're an ear, be an ear. Function according to the sphere in which God has placed you in the body. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members yet, but one body. So can you see what happens? He cites the fault, and then beautifully he corrects it. Now again, he's going to cite another fault. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Now I want you to grip this. The eye. The big eye. The very big eye. Looks down upon hand. And says, I don't need you flapping about there. The big eye. Have you got it? The big eye. There are no big members in the local church. And beloved, you may be a public man, but never be a big eye. Elijah lost his job as God's prophet when he says, I only. And if God has given you a gift, please pray earnestly, Lord, give me meekness to minister this gift. And it's a terrible thing when one man's determined to be a platform man. The big eye. But more. If we were in trouble with the big eye, we're going to be in greater trouble now. He says, I have no need of the hand, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Well, we've seen a big eye. Now we've got a big head. Big head. Can I say it again? The big head. He knows it all. Can't tell him a thing. The big head. You see, he's the man who knows it all and wants to control it all. A Diotrephes. A big head. The head is Christ. And can you see the danger here? It's submitting to the lordship of Christ. And therefore, Paul is now going to correct that between the big eye and the big head. And you will notice that these members look down to the hand, the eye to the hand, the head to the poor feet. My, this brother Foot comes under a hammering, doesn't he? No wonder he's depressed. Now he's going to correct that by speaking about the unnoticed members. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The word feeble means the weak members that need protecting. Now they're absolutely necessary. What does that mean? That finger is weak, but it's absolutely necessary. I've got a little toe that's dreadfully weak, but I'm not having it amputated. It's absolutely essential. And there might be some of you like that. You say, well, we're very weak, we're very feeble. You're absolutely essential in the local church. But more. And those members of the body which we think less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. What does that mean? The parts of our body that are clothed. Now there are parts of our body that are not seen. They're clothed. They're not seen. But they're vital. Think of my heart. Think of my lungs. Think of the body that surrounds them. Constantly clothed. But how vital. But more. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Now you will notice, he's referring now to the feeble, then he's referring to the less honourable, and then he's talking about the uncomely parts that have more abundant comeliness. Now quite frankly, what he is talking about here are those parts that are secret that need careful covering. But they are absolutely essential to the function of the body. And therefore in verse 24, he is actually saying this, that those feeble members, those less honourable members, those uncomely members, God has tempered together, God has brought them together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. What does that mean? It can only mean one thing. That some of you brothers and sisters that have never been given a public gift, and yet you're always at the meetings, you're always helping the church on, you're always privately praying, when you stand before the Bema, you'll be rewarded probably more than the public man. Think of that. Now, when I looked into the root of these words today, I was absolutely shaken. And I'm going to tell you exactly what I did. I got down by my little chair, and with tears I said this. Lord, I haven't got a chance. All my work is public. And I only do a few things in private. It's all public. And listen, some of you dear sisters that have been attending the meetings faithfully for years and praying over the local church, and you have been a covered member in the local church, God's going to reward you publicly. You'll praise him for it. Some of you brethren that haven't got a great verbal gift, and when you stand up and pray, you pray only a few sentences, but you're putting your heart and soul into the local church, God's going to reward you publicly. Doesn't that encourage us all? Everyone is absolutely needed in the local church, but more. Let's look now at its purpose, and with this I close. verse 25, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, what does this mean? First of all, he's showing to us now the real purpose of body life, and that is that in the local church there should be absolute unity. No division. That big eye that wants to do it all, you just function as an eye. That big head, come down from your pedestal. There's no popes in the local church. You just function in the capacity that the Lord has given to you. Some of you depressed members that have almost thrown in the towel, get on your feet. Brother Foot, Sister Ear, you're absolutely necessary. And let there be no divisions in the church. Let's not gather around the gifted men. Let's gather around Christ, so that in each local church there might be absolute unity. Isn't that lovely? But more. There should be consideration in the local church. Notice what it says, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, for whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. What does this mean? Brethren, if we can see this, we shall become one of the most attractive companies in human society. In my country now, people are looking for society fellowship to such an extent that thousands are going to bingo halls, not to win anything, just for fellowship. And would you believe it? In these bingo halls now, they have bingo pastors that go around looking after the old people and the people who come, because people just want the fellowship. Can you see what a body life fellowship would be in the 20th century if we got back to this? If one member suffer, what does that mean? One member in the local church may lose a loved one. What happens? The whole body feels it, and they lose the loved one. And they're all around that person. Or something more. A woman is sick, perhaps a mother, and the whole assembly feels the sickness. Why? It's a member of the body. But more. A particular family has a child that's wayward. What happens? It's their child. They don't gossip. They suffer with the parents. Family after family are crying to God that that child might be restored. Can you see it? It's suffering with our members. And then, if a baby is born into the fellowship, it's our baby. And they all rejoice and pray for the little lamb. But more, if one brother's child is restored to the Lord, why? They're all dancing with holy joy. Or if a family is completed in Christ, they don't look and say, I wonder if it's real. You've seen it, haven't you? They go up and shake them by the hand, and they all rejoice. You see, it's suffering and joy together. Or, if in one family God raises up a teacher, and a young man is becoming a teacher, the other families don't get jealous. They all rejoice. Or if tragedy comes to one person, there's sadness. They feel the joy and the sorrow together. What a lovely fellowship. Hundreds would be drawn to that, wouldn't they? So then, it's consideration, unification, consideration. But then you will notice it's for magnification. Notice verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If you go back again, you will notice previously he says the body is Christ. And that's the whole purpose. The body's not our body. You know, I hear people saying our assembly. Well, of course, I know what they mean, but it isn't our assembly. It's Christ, and it's for his glory. And lastly, it's for edification. Look at the 14th chapter, verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. And that means to build up each member in the local church so that the body becomes vigorous and healthy. Now, having stated all that, I can see what's on your faces. You're saying, Brother Peter, last night we got a vision of the local church, and when we compared ourselves before it, we were like worms. But Brother Peter, as we look at this body life in the local church, we haven't started. We hardly know anything about it. The truth has almost been lost. Well, what do we do? Well, my dear friends, we must look at the facts. Why do we know so little about this particular truth? First of all, because of depleted numbers. And if we allow a local church to be a bread-breaking church, forgive me saying it, just like a brethren's mass, we shall encourage the Lord to remove the lampstand. And that's happening all over the world. We must deal with that problem. Number two, we have defiling members. Now please note this. I do not just function when I come together. Now so as I don't throw stones, if my wife and I have a fierce argument, we bring that into the local church. All the time there is an argument, and thank God we do not argue, but if we do, I have defiled the local church. Just like when one member is affected, it affects the body. I am an affected member and I affect the body. But more, if privately I fall into sin, I have defiled the whole body where I am in fellowship. And that's one reason why we do not see functioning body life in the local church, because of defiling members. And lastly, because of defective consecration. How can we have body life when lordship is defective? And we have to get back again to calling the Lord Jesus Sovereign Lord. And I believe I can now say this from the Lord. If God can establish body life in two local churches, we shall see a holy multiplication. Shall we pray? Lord, we just pray now that thou wilt begin to raise up from among our young people gifted men and women, that you'll function in the local church in such a way we shall see in our time, should before the Lord comes, a restoration of body life. Lord, do this, we pray. We pray that thou wilt cause all defective consecration to cease. Grant that we might be now groups of people who are truly laid on the altar, spent out for our God. We pray too that we may not be defiling members, and none of us can point the accusing finger. Lord, if there has been anything in my life that has been defiling or unclean, please give now to thy servant victory over that evil thing. And we pray this, Lord, for all thy people, so that we might be those who are filled with the Spirit. And Lord, cause us to be so gathered around Christ that no member may become imposing, but that Christ will be all in all. And Lord, here in Brisbane, and we cry this to thee, raise up some local churches that will so catch fire for God that the blaze may spread. Lord, grant it. We think of this lovely land. We think of the beloved saints of God in this land. And we pray that thou wilt visit them with a movement of the Spirit of God ere the Lord Jesus comes. Lord, grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.